I want to draw your attention this morning to Luke chapter 18. If you have your scriptures, then feel led to read along with us. I'm going to start reading with verse 35 and read through the end of the chapter. Verse 35 and read through the end of the chapter of Luke chapter 18. The scriptures read, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." If the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at this account of events, this story in Scripture. A story is a collection of events. It's not a once upon a time story that we have here. This is something that really took place. And I want to look at it from several different angles and how it applies to us today. This account, this interaction that our Lord had with this blind man is recorded in three of the four Gospels. It's also in Matthew chapter 20. It's in Mark chapter 10. And in those other two accounts, I believe in both of them, may just be in one of them, may just be in Mark chapter 10, it gives us the name of this man as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, if you will. And it says that this particular one who is named blind Bartimaeus tells us that he's just standing by, or he's seated in the wayside as our Lord passes by. And, you know, the first thing that we should notice about this, about what takes place in this account, is that this man, who Scripture describes as blind and seated on the wayside begging, tells us that he had nothing to offer God. He had nothing to give to God. He was a handicapped man who had been reduced to begging in order to be able to have enough to survive. And so it tells us that he didn't have anything to give God, if you will. He was a blind, poor man. And here comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walking by. And so the first thing that I want to take a look at is that we see here the character of our Lord and His compassion that He has on His people through this account right here. You know, whenever we read through Scripture, we often see in the four Gospels that the Lord had compassion on certain ones. This book contains different characters of God. He's still the same God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of all eternity. But there's different personalities, if you will. It doesn't make Him a different God. It just means that He manifests Himself in different forms. Our Lord, at times throughout the Scripture, has a character of rebuke and of scorn in His voice whenever He speaks to those who are not doing right. And it's still the same God. He's still the same God, whether or not He's speaking in rebuke or in scorn towards those that are in need of it, or whether or not He's reaching out His hand to heal those that are in need, which shows His compassion. The Scripture says that He, at one point in time, He had compassion on the multitude because they had followed Him for many days and they had nothing to eat or drink. And so because He had compassion on the multitude, He fed them. You know, I'm thankful to have this morning a compassionate Heavenly Father. You know, there's aspects of our God that cover each and every need that you and I may have. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think about earthly compassion, I think about my mom. Whenever I, even though a lot of you have met, or not a lot of you, everybody's met my parents and know them pretty good by now, and everybody sees how jolly and happy my daddy is all the time, whenever I think about coming up, I don't think about receiving much compassion from him. It was a hard hand, if you will, from him, but it was a feeling of compassion for my mother. And that was what I can remember growing up, is that there were times that I know I needed my mom. And you know that our Lord doesn't just, it's not just an earthly blessing that He's given us to give us compassion in this world. He's a compassionate Father. The Scripture even describes Him in one case that I can come up with off the top of my head, and probably in more if we were to get to digging into it. It describes Him as a her. And you said, hold on a minute now. You mean this book describes God as a her? And it sure does. It describes Him as a her because it's meeting the characteristic of a compassionate mother. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 23, I believe it's verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that I send unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy people together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And he's describing himself. He says, how oft would I have done this just as a mother gathered her chickens under her wings. He, in other words, he meets whatever need we may have. If we're in need of compassion, we've got a God in heaven that can provide those needs for us. He's a compassionate Father. He'll bring you into His womb. He'll bring you into His bosom and make you feel like you're comforted in a way in which only He can. You know, there's nothing that our God lacks in terms of what, in terms of who He is. There's nothing that He lacks whenever it comes to something that His people need. He's everything that His people need Him to be. Even in the midst of rebuke, and you say, well, I don't think that I enjoy that as much as I do the times of compassion. Well, we may not enjoy it, but it doesn't mean that we don't need it. It does not mean that it's something that is not needful. And at this point in time, this man needed compassion. Have you ever thought about the other interactions with the Lord's people whenever He came to them? Think about the account that occurred just prior to this, whenever the rich young ruler came to Him. What good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? You know, the Lord, He didn't just, the Scripture says that Jesus beheld him and loved him. But you know, the Lord didn't just have a compassion on this one, if you will. He answered him in a tone. He answered a question with a question. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one but God. He could have just gave him the simple answer, if you will. A lot of you have been through a college classroom before where you've asked a question. And you know, instead of giving just a straightforward answer, what does the teacher do? He erases everything and then he starts on this long, drawn-out answer. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I wish he'd just tell me what the answer was instead of explaining all the background behind it. But see, the Lord knew better. The Lord was fixing to guide this one to a better answer, to a better solution. And the same thing goes with this blind beggar. Can you imagine being in the state that he's in? He's reduced to being on the wayside begging for money from those that had come by. And the Lord was not in a position of rebuke right here. The Lord knew this man didn't need to be led any further. He said, what he needs is compassion. He needs me to stop. Can you think about what it would have taken to stop the Lord at this point in time? He's on his way to Jerusalem. All the angels in hell, no matter what event that somebody could drum up to try to create, could not have stopped him from making it to Jerusalem. You know that? What he was going to do there at Jerusalem, it could not be stopped. The Scripture says whenever he told the apostles what he was going forth to do, that Peter said, far be it from thee, Lord, that you would go and endure that. And the Lord answered him and said, get thou behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. He knew what he had to go to endure, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. If you read verse 31 right here before where I started, it said, then he took him into the 12 and said unto him, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He's headed to Jerusalem. There's nothing that can stop this event but a poor, needy child of his hollers out and says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Son of Man stops to give compassion unto one of these that's in need of him. I tell you, our Lord is not only one that can complete the task that he knows has to be set forth in time. He's one that's got time to hear the needs and the cries of his dear children. We serve a marvelous Savior. I tell you, I can't think of any other reason or any other being that exists that is in existence today that would be worthy of the attention of such a loving Father, even though he knows that every single child of his is it will be born again before it takes its last breath, whether it's in its mother's womb or whether it's an elderly person on a dying bed. Our Lord knows that that's something that must come to pass. But even though in the midst of doing that work, he still got time to hear our cries, doesn't he? I tell you, Scripture, I believe it's a country music song out there today that talks about how busy God is. Well, you know, I don't like to look at him as somebody that's like somebody that's busy in this day and time that their desk looks like a big looks like somebody took one of those recycle bins and dumped it upside down on the desk. And I certainly work with some people that think that makes them look more busy. Even though they got time to look at the news about every 20 minutes over there on their computer, they still got a desk over there. They say they're too busy to try to clean up. But nevertheless, that's not the image that's about our God. He's got some things that he completes and that he gets done. But make no mistake about it, he gets it done in order and gets it done in due season. He stopped. The Son of Man stopped to hear the cry of a needy child. I tell you, from the angle that we need to look at this story of blind Bartimaeus, we need to see that our God is a God of compassion. This is a story of compassion that he had here on one who was in need. You know, I can't help but think whenever I read this story that come to you and tell you that I can remember when God changed my heart and converted my heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. I know some people can, but I can't. But I can remember a time whenever I first began to experience some things, some spiritual experiences in the Lord, and I finally decided it was time to cry unto the one who I thought was blessing me with some of these thoughts. And he led me into a place where people were worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And I was not somebody, I didn't have anything to offer this group of people. You know, one of the biggest shames that somebody could have is to feel like that the house of God and the people at the house of God need them. You know that? You know, that's a pitiful thought to have. If you think that in and of yourself, if you think that those people, well, they need me. They need me. Well, I tell you, you know, God forbid that I would ever take that attitude as your pastor, that you need me. I mean, I need the prayers of those that I love. I need the prayers of people. I've had the prayers of those of the saints of God that have carried me in the times of need. As a matter of fact, Sister Rachel Hill told me this morning that the church's prayers have just carried us on their wings. She says they just continue to carry us on their wings, is what she told me this morning. And so I don't want to sound like that we ought not to realize that we're needy folks. But the first thing we need to realize is that we need the church. We need the church. The church doesn't need us. We need the church. We need the people of God. We need their love. We need their prayers. We need their presence. We need their singing. We need their we need what they have at the house of God. The Lord knew that we would need these things, and that's why he left them here. We stand in need of them. And here you've got a man that's not, he's not crying unto God, says, look what I can bring you. He's saying, I need you, God. I need you. He didn't offer a thing. He didn't have anything to give unto God. Here you've got the exact opposite of the account of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had everything. And yet here you've got a man that's got nothing. And he says, I need the compassion of my God. I need to be with the saints. I need to have mercy on me, O Lord. It's a cry of compassion. It's a story of compassion. The next thing you see here is this is a story about conversion. It's a story of conversion. Whenever you read here, he says that he heard. Notice he had to hear the multitude coming by because he was blind. He couldn't see them, but he heard the multitude come by. It says in verse 35, it says, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. You know, the Scriptures tell us that sometimes ye receive not because ye ask not. In other words, there's things that we need to ask. There's things that I may say, and you think that, or you may be right, that there's an error in them, but nevertheless, there needs to be questions that are asked. And conversion comes through asking questions. It comes through asking questions to those who the Lord has opened the eyes of. And it comes through prayer and meditation, asking unto the one who's got the answers to everything. It comes through study and through inquiring unto God what is meant by these things. He says, he asks, he says, what is meant by this multitude coming by? And you know, whenever they answered him, in the next verse of scripture, they said, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And I tell you, there's either one or two things. Either he had already heard that this Jesus of Nazareth was the descendant of King David, or either they had time to explain a few things to him there and to say that the lineage of David has been born here in our midst, and he continues to, or he performs miracles unto the people and has compassion on them, because he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He asked some questions. It's a story of conversion. You know, one of the most blessed things to be a part of is to see those who have not been blessed with the knowledge and understanding that exists in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into that life. It is an experience that even not to have to be the one coming into the light, just to have the blessed opportunity to see somebody experience that light and to have that light bulb go ding. You know, it's almost like I don't want to make it out like it's something that happens instantaneously, as if there's nothing that goes towards it. You understand that when we're born again by the Spirit of God, it's something that happens instantaneously. When we're converted and we're coming to the knowledge of the truth, it's something that takes place over the course of time. I'm not saying it has to, but I'm saying in most cases it's something that you have to labor and toil for. You got to get your plow in the ground. There's got to be some work and effort put forth. And people want to say, why? I don't know where that. I don't know what instrument. I don't know what tool on the farm makes that. I was thinking of a plow and a harrow, but I don't know why I've got that shape going on. But nevertheless, it takes some effort in order to bring that to pass. It takes some willingness to want to know some of the truth. And a lot of people would ask, you know, why do you think the church is in the state that it's in today? Well, I tell you, first of all, I'm thankful for everything that the Lord has given us. I'm thankful for the state of the church today, because I'm thankful to be a part of it. I'm thankful to know that there's still a group that's willing to worship in spirit and truth. But nevertheless, if you want to know the reason why a lot of times the numbers are falling off and children leaving, so on and so forth, is because there is not a desire in their bones to follow the truth. They'd rather follow what's more popular. They'd rather follow wherever the church that gathers and has the most gossip, and where they can lead their children. And there is not a desire to labor in these things like what this man did. He asked a question: what is this going on? What are these events that are taking place? He was willing to toil and labor and work. The straight and narrow way is not something that is easy to walk in. It takes effort. It takes being willing to lay down some things and to lose ties with the carnal things of this world and say that my relationship with my God in heaven is more important than some of these earthly things. It takes that effort, and there's not a whole lot of people willing to do it. And I'm not lifting us up today and saying, oh, we're the only ones willing to work. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that there's not a lot of people who have even been brought up in a home where they would be taught to do this. Well, they would be taught to do this. Why in the world the Lord would bless us with the opportunity to be able to have the opportunity to toil in the straight and narrow way and to continue in it? I don't know, but I pray that I would always be willing to do it. To be, I know I've been converted to the knowledge of the truth. But I tell you, there's plenty of more things that the Lord can open my eyes about in these scriptures, and it takes being willing to work and to labor towards that. He asked a question. He says, what is this going on? And the Lord blessed him to have his eyes open to be able to see these things. You know, I can remember, I can give this account. I haven't asked for permission, but I'll get in trouble later if I can't use it. But I can remember what opened Sister Allison's eyes to the truth. And I can remember very well going that Sunday, and I believe it was by the providential hand of God that even though my father in the ministry and our pastor who baptized us meant so much to us and still does, and I love him very much, but you know, the first time we visited the church that we became members of, he wasn't even there that Sunday. He had a guest preacher there that Sunday, Elder Harold Hunt, who preached a sermon on a book that he had just written, saying which system is unfair. And he compared the Arminian theology to the Old Baptist truth and said, look at these different options and tell me which system is unfair. Because you know that that's the first argument that a lot of people have towards the truth, is that doesn't sound fair. And he breaks it down in this book. And I just went back there and I bought the book. And I went home and I read it one time, and I can remember thinking, I mean, you want to talk about reading the writing on the wall? I handed it out. So I said, you need to read this. And she read it three times, and she handed it back to me. She said, I'm convinced that that is the truth. And the light bulb went ding. And the Lord opened their eyes from blindness unto truth. And no, she could see. Besides the fact of being in great need of glasses, she could see everything. She could drive. She could do everything like everybody else could. But there was an eye-opening experience to the spiritual truth that is contained in God's Word. And this one said, "What is this that is coming by? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, have mercy on me. I need to receive my sight." You know, I wonder sometimes if people pray and ask God for that which this blind beggar asked for. He said, "I want to receive my sight. I want to see the truth. I want to understand more about thee." Or does the attitude of the world prevail that I've already got everything I need? I've got enough. I've got a place to go where I can be seated on Sunday morning and nobody bothers me. Nobody ever encourages me to do any better. I put some money in the plate. I go back home. And I want to tell you that that's not the way that we move forward with the Lord. He says that ye ask not, therefore ye receive not. This one was willing to ask that God open his eyes. That one was willing to say, "God, will you reveal some of these things to me?" And he had his eyes open right there. The scripture is this account is a story of conversion. It's a story of compassion. It's a story of conversion. And it's a story of saving faith. Now, before I continue on this, I'm going to go ahead and sound a big ding, 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 ding bell. This is something that a lot of the New Age folks today use, the term saving faith. And what they try to do is they try to bring in this idea that unless you exercise faith, then you're never truly saved by God's grace. But I don't have to worry about going into it that much of an explanation at Massoni Church, because we understand what exercising faith is. It does not mean that exercising of that faith grants us our home in heaven. It means that it's a manifestation that we already are going there. And so here you've got a manifestation that this blind beggar was a child of God, because the scripture says in verse 42, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." There is salvation through trusting and having faith in God. And you know, if you don't have faith and hope in Him, you're going to be crushed through having faith and hope in anything else. And I think it's good to use this example, and I wish there were some people who I correspond with often who were here to hear it. But if all you have faith in is Georgia football, you're awful disappointed this morning, aren't you? And you know that, and you say, "Nobody does that." Yeah. Do you know that that's what they, from the time of New Year's Day or whenever the last game was last year, their whole world has revolved around that until last weekend. And all of a sudden they left last weekend crushed, and they leave this weekend crushed, and they find out their hope is not built on anything that's solid. It's fallen through. Their whole life has collapsed. But I tell you, whenever you have faith and trust in one, the scripture says that whosoever believeth in me will not be ashamed. You won't be disappointed if you trust in him. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord, I'm so thankful to the Lord for many things. But one of the things that I'm most thankful for, that he brought me out of the dark of really caring about what goes on Saturday. Because I can remember seeing being so disappointed on Saturday afternoon to the point where I can tell some stories about some anger that I had on Saturday, mad at a football game and mad at a football team. But I'm so thankful now that I can rest and have hope and faith in something that is much more solid, and that is in God Almighty. The scripture says that whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. The scripture says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. It's not something that will leave us in a state of frustration and doubt. If we trust in Him, we've got something that we've got to trust in somebody that can actually provide us with the things that we need. He says that receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. You know, I remember speaking to Sister Polly on her bed there. And do you know that passing from this world, I've heard, thankfully the experiences I've had of speaking to someone who was in that state can be hard on a lot of people, because a lot of people don't have the hope and trust that we've been blessed to have through our knowledge of our Heavenly Father. And I know that even in times when people don't have that knowledge that we're blessed with, that He can give it to them, because He has the ability to be able to teach them to trust in Him just for their own comfort. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they're bound by us, but I'm saying that there's a lot of people that grieve and toil over the near thought of passing, of the thought of. But you know that it takes faith to save somebody in that state, to be able to look up to me in my eyes and just say, I'm just ready to go home. I tell you, it took faith for the Apostle Paul. Says, I am straight betwixt two. I am desiring to go home. He says, I want to go home. It takes saving faith in order for Sister Rachel Hill to look at me whenever she's fixing to have her heart taken out and have surgery on it and say, I think everything's going to be okay. She said, if I survive it, okay. If not, I'll be asleep and I'll wake up in heaven. Do you know it takes saving faith in order to be able to experience those things? This is a story of these accounts. You know how many times I've read over this story and I just kept going. The Lord healed another blind person. I just kept reading. But I think the Lord here has manifested His compassion. He's manifested a conversion. He says that thy faith has saved thee. There's salvation through faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless us to be able to exercise that faith. That's what Scripture teaches us about saving faith. It's not that you have to do it in order to get eternal life. It's that you must exercise it in order to be able to rest in the things of God in this life. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God in this world, and it is through trust in our Heavenly Father who is able to bless us. I tell you, we read an account here where you've got a blind man who's got nothing. He's got nothing. You know, I find myself this day and age becoming frustrated whenever people are begging for stuff. I'm guilty. It aggravates me. I might as well go on and say it. And it's not people in this shape. It's people that, you know, or whenever I'm on my way home, they've got a nicer vehicle than mine. They're standing out there taking up money for the kids to go to an all-star game. I don't like that. It bothers me. If they can't afford to go to an all-star game, they'll not play all-stars that year. I don't think you stand out there and take up money for those sort of things. You work, you go to bank, finance it if you want to go that bad. But nevertheless, I don't agree with taking up things for that. But nevertheless, there's people in this world that are in need. And the Scripture has told us that if He's blessed us to be able to have, that we ought to be able to take care of them. And He's told us that principle through here. But nevertheless, it says that after He received this sight, that Scripture tells us that he immediately received His sight and He followed Him. It says that He followed Him in the last verse of Scripture. And immediately He received His sight and He followed Him, glorifying God. There's even a mass multitude of people who I've come into contact with, who, even in spite of having received the knowledge and having received the light of understanding that Scripture has given, that the Lord has given them, to be able to understand the Scriptures, to be able to rest in the things of God, they still neglect to do this last thing, and that is follow God. That is follow Him in that light that He has given you. To whom much is given, much is expected. And if He's given you life, He hasn't given you life for you to continue to walk like you're in the dark. He's given you life so that you can walk in the light, so that you can have light. You know, I can remember when I was a kid, I got for Christmas one year, but Lord, I got a flashlight to go hunting with. And I can remember I didn't take it with me. And I was too hard-headed to come out of the swamp before dark, and so I waited until that last light, thinking that if you see him through the scope, you can still get a shot at him, and I waited till a little bit too late. And I remember being scared to death coming out of there. It's the first time I ever heard a bobcat squeal. And if you've never heard that, you know that there's hairs that are on your back that you didn't know were there because it's scary. And I remember when I got back to the truck, I just remember thinking how stupid that was. How stupid that was that I had light, but I chose to walk in the dark. I looked at that before I got out and walked and just said, I'm not going to care. I'll come out a little early. I'm not going to take it with me. And how foolish it is for us not to walk in the light that God has given us. If He's given us the light, it's not to walk in the dark. It's to follow Him in that light. You know, if you go back, just turn one chapter back in Luke chapter 17, you can read a story of some lepers. And the Scripture says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, it says, and it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, leprosy throughout Scripture, you know, these miracles, as I pointed out before, let us stop to make sure that we identify what these miracles represent. These literal miracles that were performed by Christ represent, in type and in shadow, if you will, spiritual miracles that the Lord still does today. The Lord still heals leprosy. Leprosy throughout Scripture is to represent sin, be spotted with sin. And so when the Lord heals the leper, it's just like the Lord taking our sin away. Whenever the Lord blesses those who were lame from their mother's womb to be able to walk, it's like the Lord giving us spiritual legs to walk on, to follow Him. Same goes with the light. When the Lord turns the light bulb on to these that have been blind from their birth and so on and so forth, it's just like the Lord performing the miracle of allowing us to be able to see the truth that is in His Word and be able to believe these things. Even though we're not calling people up front and making them stand up out of their wheelchairs, so on and so forth, the Lord still blesses these miracles to be done today in the form of belief, in the form of being able to walk a spiritual walk, in the form of the new birth. All these things are miracles that the Lord still does today that He did in literal form as He walked during His earthly ministry. Here you've got lepers that have come to Him. These they had leprosy. And it says that, and they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now the first thing I want us to be able to see through this account, and it's very important for us to understand, because there's a theology that is popular out there today that says that unless you follow God, it's proof that you're not His. But let me tell you, unless you follow God in discipleship, it's proof that you're not His. But let me tell you what you have here is you not only have 10 men that are leprous, they are knowledgeable lepers. In other words, they know they are in need. You know, one of the evidences that a person has been born again is that they know something's wrong with them. That they know that they're sinners in need of cleansing. Do you know that a wicked man doesn't know that he's in need of a cleansing of anything? He doesn't know that there's anything wrong with him. He just continues on day by day by day, performing wicked acts, being mean, being hateful, so on and so forth. And whenever somebody were to criticize him for it, he'd say, "Big deal, what's the big deal?" They don't have a knowledge of any need of any of that changing. Here you've got lepers that are knowledgeable lepers. They know they're in need of being cleansed because they cry unto Jesus. They said, and they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They said, "We need something." You know, in order for a child to be able to know that they're in need, they've got to first know that they're spotted, that they have this disease. And he says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go shew yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." In other words, he told them what to do in order to be cleansed. And at this point in time, because the Lord had not performed that last Passover feast, the Mosaic law, if you will, God's law that was given to Moses, is still in full effect in the Lord's ministry. He performs it to a jot and to a tittle. All these things are still into effect. And he says, "You observe that law. You go unto the priest, and just as I gave those instructions in the Old Testament, you performed it." And you said, "Hold on a minute. Now, I thought the Lord came to fulfill this law and do away with it." You're absolutely right. He came to fulfill it. And then these things that he did right here are no longer in effect because they died out, you see, after our Lord ascended to sit on the right hand of God and was the last Passover feast. And it's recorded a few chapters later. But he told them how to be cleansed. But notice, after these 10 were cleansed, what took place? And the Scripture says in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." You've got a half Jew, half Gentile, and only one of them came back. And the Lord asked a question. He says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? I ask you today, how many people do you know that the Lord has changed through your interaction with them? That they've been brought from a state of sin to a state of life because you can see the fruit of the Spirit working through them. And yet they have no inclination to attend church on Sunday morning. They have no desire to. They've got other things on their agenda. I pass them this morning on bicycles and on motorcycles while I'm out there running, and we have to get behind them on the way here, which causes us to be a little bit late because we can't pass them on heels, and so on and so forth. And they've got other things to do on Sunday morning. And the Scripture says, the Lord says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are they? Why are they not here glorifying me?" You've got one that has come back. You've got one as this blind beggar who we've read the account from, blind Bartimaeus, who's followed God after seeing the things that God had done for him. He says, where are the nine? He said, they are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You had one of them come back. One out of the ten. That's the reason a lot of people say, well, you don't have evidence outside of the church to be able to say that there's children outside of the church. I do. There's scriptural evidence right there that there was only one out of the ten that returned. There was only one. And so here you've got an account where scripture says it's a story of compassion. It's a story of conversion. It's a story of saving faith. And it's a story of discipleship. All of those things contain right here in blind Bartimaeus. The scripture says that he came back and that he followed God. You know, the Lord recorded in his Sermon on the Mount, he said that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to follow God. And the reason why he said that is can be perfectly displayed through these two accounts, one being the rich young ruler who, what, he left sorrowful because he wasn't able to give up anything. He wasn't able, he wasn't willing, don't even say able, he was plenty able. He wasn't willing to give up anything to follow the Lord. But here you have one that has nothing. That has nothing. That scripture says that upon receiving his sight and upon seeing the Lord for who he was, that he followed God. You know, there's blessings in that following of God. The Lord has provided one here in this world that's still here today, and it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And following him through the waters of baptism and being a member of the church of the Lord is the way that you follow God in this day and age, especially if the Lord has blessed you with the light to be able to know what the truth is and what his church and the beauty of his bride here in this world. May the Lord bless us to be able to continue to see these lessons for what they are, for us to see the character of our Father as who he is, our Heavenly Father as who he is, a compassionate Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless us to be able to exercise that saving faith. May the Lord bless us to be able to continually, as we come into contact with others who are not blessed with the truth, to be able to work with them and convert them to the truth. And may the Lord bless us to all together move forward in following our God who has done so much for us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.